500 years ago, this Tuesday, Martin Luther, big event, went to the Castle Church in Wittenberg and nailed the 95 Theses. Some have said it's probably the most significant event that's happened in the last 1,000 years. This man nailing with the hammer that resounded throughout Europe. It's a big deal. Everybody talks about it, yada, yada, yada. It's good. He was an amazing man. It is a phenomenal thing. And Time magazine in the last 1,000 years has said that he's probably maybe the second most significant person to have lived, maybe after Gutenberg. Different people rank him high or low. But Martin Luther was a pretty amazing man. He was born in Germany, in Eisleben, in 1483, to parents. His parents were Hans Luther and Margaret Lindemann, Margaret Lindemann Luther. And he was born, he was the firstborn child, very precocious. His dad recognized early on that he was a pretty smart guy, so he put him into school, and he learned Latin. He learned all the basic languages that he should learn. His dad wanted him to become a lawyer, so he sent him off to Erfurt to go to high school. He went into high school. He enrolled in law school. He graduated from high school. He came home. He was getting ready to go back to college to study as a lawyer, but as he was going back, there was a thunderstorm, and during the thunderstorm, he was afraid that he would be struck by lightning, so he gets off of his horse and he crouches down, and he prays to Saint Anne to save him. You all know who Saint Anne is. I have no idea who Saint Anne was. I should know this stuff, but I just don't know all the saints. I remember about 4 years ago, I was talking to Marianne Cleveland, that our road is named after, and I was saying, yeah, he prayed to St. Anne. I have no idea who St. Anne is. She looked at me and she said, St. Anne is Mary's mother. So St. Anne was Jesus' grandmother. I'm like, oh, okay. So anyway, Martin Luther prays to St. Anne. He's saved. And so when he gets back to college, he'd already enrolled in law school, but he decides instead of going to law school, he is going to go to the seminary. He's going to go to become a monk. So he enrolls, he becomes a monk, he goes through the system, and he ends up getting his doctorate. He's a very smart guy, and so he is installed as the professor of biblical studies at this brand new university in Germany, where he was. And so that's how we found Martin Luther at age 25, he's a professor of biblical studies in Wittenberg, Germany, and that would have been the end of the story. Except Martin Luther, studying in the church, had a problem. And the problem was the problem of indulgences. Now, there are those who think that the Protestant Reformation happened because of various things. The Protestant Reformation may have happened because of the plagues, that nobody understood why God was sending all these plagues to Europe. Some of people have said that the Protestant Reformation happened because we were just getting into the age of modernity where people were trying to figure out things. Some people have said that the Protestant Reformation happened because of the Gutenberg Press that had been developed about 50 years before Martin Luther, and now that they could print all these different things, it kind of brought the Middle Ages into modernity. But I will tell you that the Reformation started because of a civil engineer. I'm serious about this. Now, you may think that I'm just making this up because I am trained as a civil engineer, but no, this is true. If you go to Europe and you travel Europe and you see a cathedral. Now, a cathedral had to be built wherever there was a bishop. And so when you had a community that was large enough with population to have a bishop, you had to have a cathedral at the same time. Most cathedrals built in Europe before Luther were Gothic cathedrals. If you've ever seen a Gothic cathedral, they have really, really, really thick walls. Sometimes as thick as 3 feet. And you have to have thick walls because you have to support the roof that's over these walls. But something happened. Some civil engineer realized that you didn't have to have so thick walls, you could make them narrower, but then outside the cathedral, you could put what's called a buttress. and they would put these triangular shapes all around the cathedral to hold up the walls which held up the roof. And then over time, they realized that these buttresses really were holding up the roof, and so they brought these buttresses inside the walls, and when they did that, they allowed for these huge structures, these columns to hold up the roof, and then between the columns, you could have very ornate, beautiful things like stained glass windows, like fluting and concrete and all sorts of beautiful things. And it was the Renaissance period. And so all these people wanted to build beautiful cathedrals because the science of civil engineering allowed it. So one of the guys that wanted to build a cathedral was Pope Leo X, who was living in Rome at the time. And cathedrals are very, very expensive. Very, very, very expensive. But here they are in the heart of Rome, and they wanted to build a beautiful cathedral. They had St. Peter's Basilica, but they wanted to turn it into St. Peter's Basilica, 400 feet by 700 feet by 400 feet, this beautiful, beautiful work of art in the Renaissance period. But they needed money. So in order to get money, they looked at all the different ways. There was this guy named Tetzel, Johann Tetzel, and he got an edict from the Pope that he was able to go all throughout Europe and sell things called indulgences. Now, you may want to wonder what an indulgence is. I just found out that it's in a crossword puzzle this week somewhere in one of the newspapers has the word indulgence because we're talking about indulgences. What is an indulgence? Well, the Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church, has an interesting theology that is not necessarily backed up by Scripture. It's an interesting theology in that when a person dies, if they are a Christian, they don't go to hell because Christ has redeemed them from going to hell. But they may not go to heaven yet because they've got all these sins that they have to still atone for. So they go to a place called purgatory. That's right. They go to purgatory, and while they're in purgatory, they work off their sins. So if you've been a really, really, really bad guy, you have to be in purgatory for a long time. Like if you're a lawyer, no. No, no. I know, that's terrible. We have a lawyer over here. No, I mean, if you're really, really bad, like, I don't know what it is, but if you have to stay in purgatory for a long time, you have to work off your sins. Well, this guy named Johann Tetzel had this arrangement. It was really great. Instead of working off your sins in purgatory, you could actually pay money and get a slip of paper that when you arrived in heaven at the pearly gates, you could hand it to St. Peter, and you could say, look, I don't need as long of a purgatory. I might not need any purgatory because I've paid all this money on earth, and therefore, this guy, Johann Tetzel, went all throughout Europe selling indulgences and earning a lot of money. But he comes into Wittenberg. Now, Luther's in Wittenberg. All the people around him are poor. They don't have money for indulgences. But still, they got to pay the money and made Luther very, very upset. And so, on October 31st, 1517, 2 days and 500 years ago, Martin Luther went over to the Castle Church in Wittenberg Dor, and he nailed the 95 Theses. Now, the fact is that he did not want to necessarily break away from the Catholic Church. All he wanted to do was have a debate. He just wanted to talk about these things called indulgences because Luther had been reading the Bible because the Gutenberg press had been able to produce many, many copies of Scripture. Luther was able to look into Scripture and he was able to find some amazing things. The most amazing thing that Luther found in Scripture is the Pauline theology of the righteousness of God. For all of Luther's life, he'd heard the righteousness of God, and he'd realized that God was a righteous being, and Luther was not righteous. So whenever he heard the word righteousness of God, he would cringe. He'd say, I'm not righteous. I'm not even allowed to be in God's presence. How could me, an unrighteous person, even stand before this righteous God, this dikaiosune theou, this righteousness of God? But as he began to read Scripture, he realized that the righteousness of God isn't law. The righteousness of God is actually the gospel. It's what saves us. It's because it's not our righteousness that saves us. It's the righteousness of God that saves us. And when he saw that, it opened up his eyes, and he realized that he needed to do something about this. He needed to get this message out. It wasn't necessarily all the things you think about. It was the righteousness of God that saves us, and that was the important thing. And so he wanted to have this debate. But he couldn't have a debate. He finally ended up having a debate in Worms, Germany, where he stood before the council and he explained his position based on Scripture, but he wasn't convincing to this organization called the Roman Catholic Church. And so the Pope himself excommunicated Luther. Now, Luther is still at this point excommunicated. There was some discussions over the last 20 years about maybe unexcommunicating Luther, because most Catholic, Roman Catholic theologians actually like Luther now, but they haven't figured out a way to do that because Luther's dead. And how do you excommunicate a dead guy? So anyway, they haven't quite figured that out yet. But it raised an interesting point. And the point is this: where is the authority in the church? Because prior to Martin Luther, the authority was in one person. It was called the Pope. He was the head of the organization. And when Luther started arguing his theology, it made it all the way up to the head of the organization. And what do you do to fight the head of the organization? Well, you make your case, and then the head of the organization basically decides yes or no. And if it's yes, he'll change his position. If it's no, then most people were killed. Martin Luther was not killed, but most people were. All the authority rests on one person. And the church at that time said that this one person, this pope, the guy that's in charge of the church, was infallible. Whatever decision he had had to be the right decision, because he was the vicar on earth. He was the most important guy. It had to be him. And so, therefore, he did not change. He kicked out Martin Luther. But if you think about the authority issue, that was the one that Martin Luther really, really, really got angry about. And he wrote lots and lots of things about the Pope, saying things like, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so how can one man be perfect?" Now, I should say that the Roman Catholic Church today is nothing like the Roman Catholic Church of 500 years ago. And this Reformation that Luther started actually infiltrated the Roman Catholic Church, and a lot of the things that Luther wanted to see actually have come about in the Roman Catholic Church. They are nowhere near into the theology that they were 500 years ago. The Protestant Reformation actually reformed all of Europe, including all the Protestants and including the Catholic Church. It was a very important thing. So we've talked about Luther raising up the doctrine of grace, and then we talked about the authority, but there's one last thing that I'd like to talk about, and it's this. It's the monopoly. It's the monopoly. You know, have you ever played the game of Monopoly? You go around the board, you gather things, and by chance, you end up with all these properties until you have so many properties that you get the monopoly. And when you get the monopoly, you are in control. You're the top dog. Now, the thing is that the Roman Catholic Church at the time of Luther was a monopoly. Now, there's two types of monopolies. There's the one type where you invent something that's so wonderful that it takes the world by storm and you end up monopolizing the market because you've done something different. For example, Standard Oil, John D. Rockefeller, figured out a way to harvest the oil, to transport the oil, to break it into all its component parts, and to make so much money off of it that he knew he was going to throw everybody else out of business. And so he went to all the other oil companies and he said, "Listen, I've got a process that is so wonderful, that makes so much money, that if you don't get on board with me, you're going to go out of business. So your choice is join with me and make a lot of money, or eventually you'll just go out of business." Some of them did. Everybody that joined with John D. Rockefeller became a multimillionaire. And true to form, everybody that was not John D. Rockefeller lost everything. That's a monopoly. That's called a free market monopoly. But what happens is that when you start to get to the point where you're monopolizing the world, you can then also use all the power of your money and your funds to make sure you maintain the monopoly. It's kind of the dark side of monopolies. That's where the Roman Catholic Church was. They had a monopoly. And they weren't about to let Luther destroy the monopoly. And so they fought him. Eventually, they excommunicated Luther. Luther goes back to Wittenberg. And he's like, what do I do now? I'm no longer part of the church. But Luther looked into Scripture, and he realized that wherever two or more gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. What Luther realized is that wherever Christians are gathered together, there is church. That was profound. That was probably the most profound thing that happened in the last 1,800 years in the Western culture. Because you don't need a priest. You don't need a building. You need just other Christians. And when Luther saw that and realized that's all that needed, it created a reformation unlike anything you've ever seen. So the church has gone from monopoly to an oligopoly to all sorts of different ways to run church. Today, there's 30,000 denominations of churches around the world. Now, think about it. It all started because of Martin Luther. But it's not just 30,000 denominations. It's one church. It's one church. Just worshiping in different tribes, as Leonard Sweet likes to say. We are one church, following one God who saves us by grace, and grace alone, and faith alone, and Scripture alone. On this Reformation, may you look back and thank God for the life of Martin Luther, for all the reformers, but praise God for the grace given to us in Jesus. In his name, amen.